Wonderful. Thanks so much, Rachel. And thank you for helping me learn how to say Nicolaitans. You did it perfectly. So imagine getting a letter like that in the post, direct from Jesus to our church. These letters will be a bit like a spiritual checkup. And do you know when you go to the doctors, people, when you get to my age, not your age, my age, every now and then you have to go to the doctor for a checkup to make sure that all is well. And you may be thinking, well, nothing's wrong with me, I'm fine, I'm fit as a fiddle. But the doctor can really look and see what's really going on under the surface, those hidden issues. Well, it's a bit like what's going on here. And it's a spiritual checkup. In all seven letters, it starts with, to the angel, to the angel. Oh, look, there's my doctor. Jeez, imagine that. Imagine the doctor looking like that when he looks at your chest. Unbelievable. Anyway, so this is the pattern. It starts with, to the angel, which may just be the pastor of the church, the leader. And each letter mentions an aspect of the awesomeness of Jesus. You know, that vision of Jesus and John lying on the floor. And here it says that he holds the seven stars. He holds those leaders, the churches, in his hands. And he walks among the lampstands. Now, who remembers what the lampstands were from last week? The churches. The churches, yeah. What a great name for churches, isn't it? Things that shine out. And he is with them. He's walking among them. He cares for them. And then in each letter, Jesus says, I know. I know. Oh dear. Well, that could be a good thing or a bad thing, couldn't it? It could be a good thing. It could be a comfort because God knows how tough things are. But it could be uncomfortable because there's things that we're doing that we shouldn't. But he says, I know. I see it all. I know the stuff that you've got to put up with. I know the stuff that you're doing wrong. And in each letter, bar one, Jesus lists some good things that each church are doing. And in Ephesus, it sounds really good. Verse 2, I know your works. I know your toil, your patient endurance. You keep going. And that's hard to keep doing, isn't it? To keep going. Remember at this time, there was much persecution. Do you remember, actually, there was a riot in Ephesus. A riot. After they had started burning scrolls and so on. Because the businessmen locally didn't want Jesus and his disciples there. Because it was doing bad damage to their business. But nevertheless, the church kept going. And verse 2 tells us it's a busy church. You know, their church news sheet was full of things. Verse 2, they've stuck to the Bible. It says, you can't tolerate wicked men. You have tested people who claim to be apostles, but are not. So the churches have been warned about the fakes, people claiming they're sent by Jesus, but are not. So well done, Ephesians, well done. You've spotted them. You know your Bibles, and you know who's false, who's going against the Bible. Well done. And it's a reminder, isn't it? St. Paul's, we need to be very careful about who we allow to teach our young people and ourselves. We need to be able to spot them by knowing the word well. There's more good stuff. Verse 3, you have persevered. You've kept going. You've put up with great difficulties. You've not grown weary. It's just so easy to do. They've carried on serving Jesus' name, perhaps for many years. And they continue to run the children's church, Sparklight, Christianity Explore courses. They've continue to teach about Jesus. They've made sure the ministry keeps going. It was a good church. It was a Bible church. And they kept that going. But oh dear, something's gone wrong. Did you notice that in verse 4? Something crucial is missing from this good church. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. A bit frightening to hear that from Jesus, isn't it? You have forsaken your first love. In other words, you've left me behind. You've got so caught up with church, with activity, so pleased with your Bible knowledge, you've left me behind. Your first love. And you think, well, is that possible? Sometimes we deliberately leave things behind, like our homework, because we've not finished it yet. We don't want the teacher to find out. Leave my homework behind. Oh, sir, oh no, I forgot it. I spent so long on it as well. Well, Andy really recognizes that one. Or we don't invite someone to a certain event. We leave them behind because we want to punish them in some way. But there are also times we feel that we've left something important behind without realizing. We can't put our finger on it, but something's missing. We once had a prime minister called David Cameron, and he left a restaurant, went all the way home, and then had this nagging, something's missing. Something's missing. And he realized it was his 9-year-old daughter or 7? Was she younger than that? Anyway, he left his daughter at the restaurant. Embarrassing. Well, the people of Israel did leave God behind. They were in the desert, and the book of Jeremiah tells us that the Lord speaks of a people who followed me. The people followed me, even in the desert. They did really well. They were committed to me. They were devoted. But slowly, as time went on, they left me behind. They may have not meant to leave God behind, but it was like a gradual thing, a drift. And it seemed to be happening to the Ephesian church. And if you read the book of Hebrews, we see that there as well, don't we? That people are drifting. And that means it can happen to us as well. It's so easy. It can happen to us as a church. We're a fairly busy church. There's lots going on at times. Park events, Sparklight, picnic church, meals, sermons, teaching, Christian basics courses. But it could be that we could wake up and realize that we've left Jesus behind. We've got so excited about all the things we're doing, we've left Jesus behind in all the busyness. And not to mention the busyness of our lives. All the distractions, our work, our toys, our TV screen, our phones. I once went to a pub and it's wonderful seeing this group of Koreans just praying together around the table. And they went on and on. I thought, wow. About an hour later, I thought, I must go and, you know, see them. And I walked past their table. And they're all on their phones. They weren't praying at all. They just weren't talking to each other. But that could happen, couldn't it? It could happen to you personally as we get so caught up with life, with relationships, with whatever it is. When we first turn to the Lord Jesus, when we first realized that Jesus loved me, loved us, that we were excited, weren't we? We turned up to everything that was put on by the church. We offered to help much more. We worked hard for others to love them. We told our friends about Jesus. But slowly over time, well, things have quietened down, haven't they? The busyness of life, the distractions, our love for Jesus perhaps is beginning to melt a bit. I'm not so passionate as I was. I'm struggling to pray. In fact, we're struggling to pray as a church. We're reluctant to help at home, mums and dads. We're reluctant to help at church. It just feels like too much effort at the moment. We're no longer hungry for God's word. By the way, this is a generic we. I don't think that about us. There are dangers here, but when we do get the Bible off the shelf, we could often rush through it, can't we? Get it over and done with. And Jesus is saying here that that's a dangerous place to be. And so I've got to say to myself, is that us as a church? Or is that me as a Christian? Is that you? And so from time to time, it's good to ask, good to go to the doctors. And he can see, because the Lord knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our church family. He walks among us. And it might mean that we need to act. It probably will mean we need to act. We need to be rushed to the hospital. Something's wrong inside. I don't know what it is. Need to be operated on. And it is kind that the Lord Jesus wants to show us what's wrong and so we can get it dealt with. So Jesus says in verse 5, this is how you deal with it. Remember how far you've fallen. Remember, remember. Look back at once where you were. Don't you remember those lovely days where you were serving Christ with great joy, praying, hoovering up the Bible. Sorry, that's product placement. Vacuuming up the Bible. Do you remember those days? You were so hungry to find out what God was saying. You were so grateful. You went to the prayer meetings. You wanted to pray with others. Let's find out. Let's serve. So he says, remember how things were. And then he says, repent. Now, can anyone remember what repent means? I'm looking for our younger ones, perhaps. No pressure, because there aren't many young ones today. They're all on holiday. What does repent mean? Someone else? Turn around. Turn around. Thank you. Our little Timothy put his hand up. Turn around. Yes. We do an about turn. We walk in the opposite direction. And the Lord says, come. Come to me. And if you don't, well, there's a warning. There's a warning. He says, if you don't repent, if you don't come back, I will come, church, St. Ephesus, and I'll remove your lampstand. And what does that mean? What's a lampstand again? The church. Well done, Patrick. He's going to remove the church. And it's a wonderful description of a church. As I said, that light shining in the darkness out into the dark world so the world can see that God is true, he's real, because that light is on. But if they lose their love for Jesus, the light goes out. I'm thinking of ending your church, says Jesus. And many often see the church as a building. So we could die as a church, but have a lovely building still. Many think church is Sunday services. We could die as a church, but still meet weekly, sing nice hymns and pray and so on. But Jesus says, I can remove the church as a genuine outpost of my heavenly community. No longer be a vibrant witness to our town. And actually, I've been to Ephesus. Has anyone been to Ephesus? Yes, a few of us have been to Ephesus. How's the church doing there, Jonathan? Not that great. Oh dear. Did you not find it? Oh, so the church has gone. The church in Ephesus is gone. In fact, the whole town's pretty much in ruins. But there is a town just up the road called Selchuk. And I was there for about 3 days. And I didn't find any Christians in the town. So it's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning. Ephesus, who received those lovely letters in the Bible, who Paul lived with for 2 years, gone. Without a trace. They stop remembering the love of the Lord Jesus. Their first love. Their first love. So how? How do I repent? How do we repent as a church of Ephesus, of St. Paul's? Well, the loving Lord Jesus says, verse 5, do the things you did at first. It's quite simple, isn't it? Do the things you did at first. Remember those early days of faith? Remember those early days of burning the scrolls, getting rid of all those idols. You've probably cluttered up your church with idols again, haven't you? Your back room is full of those whatevers that you enjoy. Do what you did at first. Get rid of them. Work at your affection, your attention. Talk to the Lord. Read his word. Really read it. Keep stopping if you're losing concentration. Say, well, what's the Lord saying here? Get plugged into a grow group. Start working harder at your grow groups, St. Ephesus. Make Sundays a priority. Keep meeting together as some are in the habit of not doing. Do the things you did at first. And perhaps we need to get back to the cross. Go back to the cross. Remember how much we are loved. Remember how he died for me. A sinner as guilty as can be. But Jesus came. The Lord of glory that we've just been singing about. And he died for me. And he died for all of us. So return to the scriptures. Keep reading them. Turning them over in your hearts. even when that's difficult. Not just collectively, but as individuals. Dwell on the character of the Lord. Jesus has compassion. And as you do these things, your heart will be warmed. Begin to beat back into life. And it will be a love for Jesus that's, it's not sentimental love. Yes, it's emotional, but it's a strong love. It will mean hating the things that Jesus hates. That's what verse 6 is saying. It talks about those Nicolaitans, which I can't say, but Rachel can. It's about rejecting evil, about sin. Christians cannot live comfortably with ongoing sin. It just doesn't work. We try and do it. We try and live in two worlds, but it just doesn't work. Churches that are compromised. It doesn't work, does it? When they're trying to do two things, serve two masters. So remember, repent. And then finally, your reward. Verse 7, your reward. He who has an ear, have you got ears on today? Great, someone's nodding. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Plural, all of us. To him who overcomes, that means conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. And the churches may be removed, but individuals that keep going, well, they are going to be rewarded. They're going to be conquerors. They're going to be given the tree of life, access to the tree of life. In each letter to those who overcome, keep going, a promise is made of some sort that we find in Revelation. In that wonderful end time when Jesus comes to put everything back together again, he treats his children, gives them wonderful gifts. And this is one of them, the tree of life. It's a promise of a return to Eden. Do you remember Eden, the Garden of Eden, where they walked in the cool of the day with the Lord? Well, we're coming home to that. Come home to the tree of life, says the Lord. You will conquer and you will come home. And that's wonderful, isn't it? It's great when someone invites you to their home to sit you at the table, offering you food and fellowship and fun and all those things. And we feel loved. Well, even better, the Lord's saying, come and eat with me. Come and sup with me. Enjoy me. Come home. Come home. It's a glorious future. The Lionesses today, who's watching the Commonwealth Games at the moment? Yeah. And you can imagine, can't you? We've seen all the heroes so far, you know, people like Alex Yee and Adam Peaty. We've seen them with their bodies and strongness and so on. And we're just seeing that for a few days, aren't we? But they've been morning after morning in the dark, smelly, cold mornings, getting up really early, going to the pool, going to the lake. Ugh. But why do they keep doing it? Why do they, over the winter, why do they keep practicing and training and training? Because they see the reward. They see heaven, the tree of life. They see the podium. The podium. They see the gold medal. And it's the same for us, because mornings can be dark. Days can be difficult. So Jesus says, look ahead to those who conquer. Look ahead to the tree of life, the prize. And keep going. Keep going. We have that hope. The letter doesn't say, that's it, that's the end. But it offers a future for those who wish to return to him. A glorious future spent with Jesus forever in paradise. So Jesus is walking among the churches. He knows. He knows us. He knows your hearts, my heart. And he sees and searches our hearts. And he knows what's going on in there. He knows the pressure.